The reading is taken from 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 to 23. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Maonites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord, in front of the new courtyard, and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Amen.
Good to see you all. Thank you for great to be to see you here, and thank you for coming. I got a good welcome this morning myself when Roy said, "You're wearing your pyjamas." I thought, "Thank you, Roy." Actually, what I could have done if I'd thought about it, I too have a pristine, white, clean Hope in Sri Lanka t-shirt. You know, been a bit cooler. But anyway, I'm here with my pyjamas. And so I'd like to thank Jenny for leading worship and the worship team. Thank you very much. And all those who've taken part. This is the last message in our series on prayer, life-changing prayer. But I want to read a letter that a bricklayer sent to his employer. He wrote this: "I arrived at the job after the storm and realised the top of the building needed repairing. I rigged a hoist and a boom, attached the rope to a barrel and pulled some bricks to the top. When I pulled the barrel to the top, I secured the rope at the bottom. After repairing the top of the building, I went back to fill the barrel with the leftover bricks. I went down to release the rope to lower the bricks, but the barrel was heavier than me and it jerked me off the ground. I decided to hang on. Halfway up, I met the barrel coming down and received a blow to my shoulder. I hung on and went to the top, where I hit my head on the boom and caught my fingers in the pulley. Meanwhile, the barrel hit the ground and burst open, throwing bricks all over the place. This made the barrel lighter than me, and I started down at a high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up and received a blow to my shins. I continued down and flung the bricks, receiving cuts and bruises. At this moment, I must have lost my presence of mind, because I let go of the rope and the barrel came down and hit me on the head. Dear sir, I respectfully request sick leave." One battered bricklayer and one battered king and one battered nation, as we've just heard. And you'd think, really, that as we read in verse 21 of that passage, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." What sort of behaviour is that? I mean, they're just about to, well, possibly be annihilated by this vast army, and what they're doing? Singing. What a bonkers behaviour is that? Sounds almost British, doesn't it? Well, if we're going to die, let's die with a smile on our faces. If we're going to fail, let's fail cheerfully. But of course they didn't fail. And of course their behaviour was anything but bonkers. Let's set the scene, shall we? 1000 BC, David has died. King David has passed on to glory. So has his son. And this is about 100 years later, and what has happened is that the nation has split into two. There's the northern kingdom, or Israel. There's the southern kingdom, Judah. And the problem is that they were both going to go into captivity, because there are a succession of kings that were just rotten and corrupt. But not Jehoshaphat. He was an exception. He was a man of God. And that singing, Jehoshaphat had something else up his sleeve. He had a faith in God. But here we have this vast army coming up against, and you can see from the image up there, that's where they were coming from the other side of the Dead Sea. The right hand side to the Dead Sea is of course Jordan, and I've actually stood there, sat there, and actually been in the Dead Sea. If you ever go, whatever you do, don't ever ever get the Dead Sea into your eyes. I didn't stay in the Dead Sea very long. There were a whole lot of showers there. I wonder what they were there for. Then I knew. I stood on them. But it is. It's a desolate place, even today. And That was the scene of the whole thing. So what does Jehoshaphat do? He calls a fast. In verse 3, he says this. It says this in verse 3. Alarmed at Jehoshaphat, resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. I want to spend a long time on talking about fasting, because we've mentioned it, haven't we? We've not so long since come from celebrating a week of prayer and fasting, and I'd just like to just direct you to that. Fast is not the same as a medieval idea on penance. Fasting means that you give up something, usually food, for a day or so, maybe longer than that, or maybe shorter than that. But you can concentrate on praying, even though your stomach's rumbling. Fewer distractions. Fasting reminds us of our dependence upon God, and fasting opens up a powerful work. About 3 weeks ago, I went to the Kent New Sussex Railway, in Kent, obviously, for what was the ultimate in the railway enthusiast activities. I was going to have a 2-hour free ride in the cab of a steam locomotive. You think, well, one more than that, you could actually drive it or fire it. No, that's too much like hard work. I sat and looked the guys doing it. And so I had my 2-hour free trip. And it should have been the highlight of the day. In fact, it should have been really the highlight of the month. But it wasn't. Because what I had taken with me was all the entries from our week of prayer and fasting. And that was, believe it or not, was the highlight of the day. It was inspiring. It wasn't all kind of fun and games. It wasn't all, you know, some of it was very, very challenging. But I had such a sort of feeling, such inspiration from what many of you had written. And thank you very much for what you wrote. That was actually the highlight of the day. And if you haven't seen this document, 18 pages of it, then do read it, because I find it so inspiring. And if you haven't got a copy, then see one of the leaders here, myself and one of the leaders here, and we can find a copy for you. But now Jehoshaphat proclaimed the fast. In verse 4, the people responded, they turned up, and it is now a very large prayer meeting, the whole nation. And he begins, and this is really important, he begins with praise. It must seem a strange thing to you. You thought he would be getting his tactics ready, but no, he begins with praise. And we have to say that there is two aspects of praise. Both appear in Jehoshaphat's prayer. See, thanking God is for what he has done. Praising God is for who he is. Now, I know we can get hung up on the difference between these two, but actually, we often do the first, and we're less likely to do the second. But the second is genuine praise. Our Heavenly Father, you are, is praise. Thank you, Heavenly Father, is thanks. And both appear in Jehoshaphat's prayer, and both should appear in ours. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Why is it that praise is important? It is important, and God states it's important. Why is it important? I want to give you 4 reasons why praising God is important. And here's the first. He deserves it. You know, we worship not a little God. We don't worship a God who, you know, the traditional picture, an old man with a beard on a cloud. No, we don't worship that sort of God. It was J.B. Phillips who said, "Your God is too small." Many years ago, when I was teaching a group of students, a group of adult students, I was talking to them about how, because my subject was chemistry, so I was talking to them about how there were billions and billions of atoms in the atmosphere in the room we were, and they were colliding with each other, and the whole situation was so complex, so many collisions, so many milliseconds, that not even the most powerful computer could actually figure out how many there were. And then a voice in my thoughts said, "But I do. And what's more, I know where every atom is in the universe." And I think my mouth must have dropped open. Boom. Embarrassing to have a revelation of God right from your students, but well. And a couple of them said, "Colin, are you all right?" And I said, and I told them. And there were a couple of Christians in the group who nodded. And there were a few Muslims who nodded. And the rest just thought I had a turn. But it's a turn, actually, I appreciate. That feeling I had then, overwhelming feeling of the power and majesty of God, has gone, but the knowledge has not. And I'm very grateful. We worship a powerful God. Look at the universe. Now, how it was created, whether from a big bang, that's for science to say. But I believe God was responsible for it. He is ever responsible for it. He's bigger than it. And in the Old Testament, there is certainly amongst the Jewish nation, there was a tradition that if you saw God face to face, you wouldn't survive. You'd be dead. And Elijah, when he says, "I'd like to see you face to face," God says, "I won't show you my face. You'll just see my back passing through." Knowing that Elijah wouldn't survive. And when we come to the New Testament, to John was the closest disciple of Jesus, spent 3 years with him. And then, of course, when Jesus died and rose again, John saw the risen Jesus. But he was not yet ascended. And then in Revelation, we see this vision that John has of the risen, ascended Jesus. And you'd think, wouldn't you? You'd say, "Oh, Jesus, great to see you again." No. He spread eagle on the ground, a shaking heap. And that gives us just an impression how powerful God is. Why does God deserve our praise? Why are we being praised this morning? Because he deserves it. Here's a second reason. Because he commands it. Psalm 103 verse 1. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name." That is a command. It's not a suggestion. And there are many of them in the Psalms alone and elsewhere. But why is it that God commands us to praise him? Is it because he's got a very large ego? Praise me or else. No, it isn't. So we need to move on to the third reason. You see, God doesn't need your praise and mine. He is self-sufficient. I'm sure it gladdens his heart, as those of you who are parents, well, your hearts are gladdened when your children praise you, or even thank you, or even say they love you. That gladdens your heart. And I'm sure our praises gladden God's heart. But he doesn't need them. It's we who need to praise God. Why? Because when you and I praise God, then we are being reminded of exactly who he is and whose presence we've come into. That's the point of praise this morning. I mean, I've enjoyed the praise. I always enjoy praise. It's one of my highlights of the week. But the real point is, it's not just a whoopee time. In fact, you could have a lovely time singing your praises and doing whatever. And you could not, and you could actually be not praising God because you are not realizing whose presence you've come into. That is why we should praise God. We are being reminded of who he is. And we see this in Jehoshaphat's prayer, verses 6 to 7. Here's the praise part. "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you." And here comes the thanks. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Note he, because Abraham, God's friend. And he calls us. We are God's friends. If you have given your life to Jesus, if you have confessed your wrongdoing to him, you've invited him into your life, then God calls you his friend. And in verse 9, Jehoshaphat prays, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you on our distress, and you will hear us and save us. This part of Jehoshaphat's prayer now moves into a real commitment. We will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name. And note also two other aspects too. Confession. Whether the sword of judgment, competence, you will hear us and save us. You see, Jehoshaphat has started with praise, and that has given him confidence. You will hear us and save us. In verses 10 to 11, Jehoshaphat is not so much reminding God that his prayer is just, reminding himself and the people. And finally, in verse 12, he gets round to it. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And again, notice the confidence. Our eyes are upon you. Finally, he gets round to it. God, get us out of this mess. But that comes right at the end of his prayer. Not at the beginning, not the middle, right at the end. But there's a fourth reason why we should praise God. Because then he acts powerfully. Praise releases God's power. And we find in verses 14 to 17 that God speaks through Jehaziel, a priest and a prophet, and gives direction to the king and his army. Verses 18 and 19, note the response. Further worship. Verses 20 to 21, Jehoshaphat's army set out praising God. Those words we started with, and was actually and one of the songs we sang, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And then verses 24, which Tony didn't read, victory. When they get there, they find army, it's dead. And we're not told how it happened, but this was quite likely an army of convenience. They didn't actually like each other. They just got together because, well, with so many, we'll get rid of these wretched Israelites once and for all. But God turned them on each other. And you see, Jehoshaphat might have said, well, okay, Lord, if you're going to sort of deliver us, we won't bother turning up. Just do it yourself and we'll be, we'll sit here in our comfort zone. But they had to turn up and play their part. And praising God was part of that. But what about our collective prayer? I find that in my own experience that my prayers need to come in short bursts. I'm not one of these folk that can actually pray for a long, long time. I feel envious of those who do, but it's not me. So they come in short bursts. But there is one place where I can pray at length, and it's in a prayer meeting. I enjoy prayer meetings. Do you? I think prayer meetings are the most important meetings. They should be as well supported as the service itself. And I would challenge you, and I would encourage you, to turn up to prayer meetings. But you say, well, no point me turning up to a prayer meeting. I never pray out loud. What's the point? Okay, so make me feel uncomfortable. I always find turning up to a prayer meeting is a blessing, whether I pray or not. The fact is that I find, perhaps because other people are praying and the presence of God is there in a special way, that I can actually concentrate on prayers. And I think we do tend to get hung up sometimes in times of prayer, that we, you know, there's a moment of quiet, we think, oh dear, who's going to pray? Come on then. What do you pray? You know, you start thinking, Lord, you know, as I once used to do, Lord, get someone to stand up and pray quick before there's too much silence. But actually, silence is a good thing. We can pray. But even more so, that you can hear somebody else's prayer. You see, when Jehoshaphat stood up and prayed, the people heard one prayer. But God heard a nation. Why? Because all the rest of them went along with that prayer. And if 40 people, which will be a good number, but why not? If 40 people turn up to a prayer meeting here, one person prays, and 39 people say Amen, you may hear one prayer, God hears 40. And that's important. Because God is interested in numbers. He asks the question, are you really serious about breaking into Bucker's Hill? Are you really serious about filling all these seats up and more? So we may have to have more than one service. We may have to do something with the building a bit sooner than we thought. Maybe whatever. You know, is that where are we really serious about this? Or do we just want to be in our comfy zone? You know, middle of the road. Oh, horrors. I don't want to be in a church that's comfy, middle of the road. And I hope you don't either. But how serious are we? And you see, the place of praise in our battles. This was a spiritual battle that the nation was facing. I wonder if I can speak to anybody here. And you are facing an invading army, in inverted commas, a crisis looming. Then you may not feel like it, but the place to start is praise. It will remind you of whose help you're asking. It will give you confidence. In mission, this month has been about prayer and mission. And we've been looking at two missions. First of all, Thy Kingdom Come. Praying for our non-Christian friends and members of our family. Begin with praise. Begin with praise. And then home Sri Lanka. And those of you going to, I think it's fantastic that there's such a team going. But those of you going on that trip, don't skimp on praise. I can remember the times of praise that I had with when I went on two occasions with Pam and Keith and others. They were valuable, precious time. But don't skimp on praise. That is where you start. Because with mission, it's a spiritual battle. You have an army that you're not invading, but pushing you back, pushing them back. You have, you are extending God's kingdom. But if you're taking part in extending God's kingdom, you're taking part in contracting somebody else's. And that's Satan's kingdom. Now, I do not think that Satan stands outside that door himself. But I do believe that he directs somebody who is a fallen being, evil and powerful, to oversee this church and make sure we don't go too far. We are in a spiritual battle, whether we like it or not. And we, if you go on this mission, those of you, you will be involved in a spiritual battle, which is why when you go, the rest of us have to pray for you, and we too start with praise. Starting with praise opens up a powerful work for God. Start with praise will protect you. Start with praise and we too recognize what God can do. As I say, I've been twice and amongst all the holidays I've had, I mean, what's a holiday? I think the two times I went stand out. Very memorable. I don't think those of you going will find it all sort of the last bit easy, but I'm sure you will find it memorable. as I did. You will find it memorable. And those kids are lovely. They've been through it. And most of them, probably, they could put their possessions in a carrier bag. That's it. They're poor. But oh, what joy a lot of them have. One of the most endearing images I have, and this is going back a few years, I can still remember it now, I still picture it now, is when all those children, about 100 of them, put us into the middle, and they all gather around us, and they all lift their hands up like that, and they all pray for us, out loud. Boy, was it a din. But was it powerful? Oh yeah. I couldn't understand what they were saying. They were praying in their own language. They might have been praying in tongues, of all I know. But they were praying for us. And that was powerful. I still remember that to this day. What an image. And you will have a great time out there. But we are part of that. And we need to pray. Anyway, and to take time out to pray wherever we can. People come round to your home and pray for them. Even non-Christians. I have found very few people say, you say, can I pray for you? And very few people will refuse. But take all opportunities to prayer. In conclusion, the words of Jehoshaphat's army can be ours. These are ancient words, but they are as up to date as today. They are entirely relevant now. And my prayer is they speak to you and to me now. And I suggest that we actually speak these words out just all together. Okay, let's go for it. I didn't plan this one, but let's go for it, shall we? Yeah. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Amen. Amen. Just a short few moments of prayer. You might like to reflect quietly on what's been said and what's been sung. You might want to thank the Lord, praise him. You might want to recommit your life to him. This is a good place to do it. You might want to commit your life to God in the first place. I don't know. You may never have done that. But if you do, here is a good place to do it. To ask Jesus, God's Son, God in human form, God come down to earth, who died and rose again for my wrongdoing and yours. Ask him into your life. God, of course, has the power to come into your life, boot the door down, and come in, whether you like it or not. But he respects human freedom, and he waits. And so here's an opportunity. If you like, when we've close the service, if you'd like to speak to somebody, by all means. If you'd like to come down the front and ask somebody will join you, if you want prayer, I would recommend that. There will be refreshments in the Care Centre office. Welcome to come there. But do avail yourself of this. So just a few, couple of minutes of quiet prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are such a fantastic God. Words really cannot express exactly who you are. But we can start by praising you and thanking you for all that you've done for us. You are indeed a worthy God. And indeed, we can say, give thanks to you, for your love endures forever. Amen.